Well, good morning and a warm welcome to you all. I'm so glad that we can come together today to worship God. If you're new here and you don't know who I am, my name's Tim Sinclair and it's my privilege to be the minister here at Partick Trinity. And I also want to extend a welcome to those who might be joining us online via the live stream going out on YouTube. And I'm also aware that for the first time since before lockdown, there's a group of us, very small people, not in this room, but through in our small hall meeting together for creche. And we're thrilled that they can have that chance to come together, and they have a lot of fun. They play, there are stories, there are songs, and yet we're thrilled to be able to offer creche again this Sunday. And there are some of you here who are not planning on spending the whole service through here, and you're too old for creche, and you're going through to BLAST, and I'll let you know when it's time for you and your helpers to head through for that. Just as we begin, we continue to have to do things slightly differently, although we're taking baby steps back towards normality. We now can sing, but we're encouraged to keep our masks and face coverings on as we do so. And again, just out of respect and care for one another, let's take time at the end of the service as we head out to allow one another space. And in particular, we've tried to avoid a bottleneck at either of the two doors. And as I've said, this is the first time we've had creche running. So it may be that there is a bit of hustle and bustle at that door as parents are reunited with their children. So let's just be patient, take our time, and we'll all get out and home eventually. And also to say creche and BLAST will also be on next week. Last week I made a very full appeal for volunteers, and we could still do with more volunteers so that we can make with confident plans that we have enough people to staff the creche and BLAST each week. So please, if you've not responded to that appeal yet, put your name forward. If you're interested in helping with BLAST, you can speak to the helpers this week, so Alan and Chris, or Ashley, who's sitting in the middle here. If it's creche, there's Lynn, who is running the creche today, and I'd encourage you to respond to that if you can. And finally, just as things begin to restart in the life of our church, I could forgive anyone for not having a clue what's going on. And the best way to keep up to date with what's happening in the life of our church, what's on, what's not on, when it's on, Zoom links and all of those things, is to get our weekly news email. And if you've never signed up for that, it's very straightforward. If you go to our website, partictrinity.org.uk, and click news, there's a box where you can sign up. And if you do get the newsletter but never ever read it, I'd encourage you just once in a while just to check in and see what is happening, because things are beginning to restart. And I want to draw particular attention to community groups, and this is what happens midweek between Sundays. It's open to anyone. It happens on Tuesday evenings from 7:45 onwards, so hopefully that allows those with very young children to negotiate bath and bedtime. And then we come together and we've decided we'll remain online, but we look forward to when we can move back to meeting together in person. But in the short term, we're going to remain online. And this really is open to anyone. It's not just those who have been in the past. It's not just those who can commit to being there each and every time. We try and create space where we can learn together, read from the Bible, ask searching questions, real questions that connect with our lived experience, and the things that we find hard, the things that we long for. And there's also time for us to pray to one another. So this restarts Tuesday night. I would love to see you give it a shot at 7:45. And for those who get the news email, a separate email was sent out today with a reminder and also the Zoom link for that. And then just one more thing for your diary. Next Sunday, as well as our morning service, and it's going to be really exciting. We're going to have a baptism of young Alice Clark, and we look forward to that. But on Sunday evening, we're also going to have Oasis restarting. And again, this is something that's there to encourage us all in prayer. And I'll say more about that next Sunday morning. But if you want to kind of pencil that in to your diary, next Sunday evening, Oasis, a time for worship and prayer, that would be great. But we're here to worship God, and worship is not passive, it's something that we are involved in as we come to meet with God. And so to begin our service today, once more we're going to take the words of a psalm, and I'm going to read aloud verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 40, and then invite us all to join with me in saying verse 3 together. We're going to stand to do that, and then we're going to remain standing as we worship God, singing our first song, "The Lord is Our Salvation." So please stand. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the desolate pit, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear, and put their trust in the Lord.
The grace of God has reached for me and pulled me from the raging sea, and I am safe on the solid ground. The Lord is my salvation. I will not fear when darkness falls. His strength will help me scale these walls. I'll see the dawn of the rising sun. The Lord is my salvation.
Strong to sing faithful in love.
We're now going to speak to God in prayer, and we'll finish by saying the words of the Lord's Prayer together. Let's pray. God our Father, you are strong in love and faithful to save. And as we meet with you today, we come simply as we are. Some of us feeling dragged back by fears and disappointments and frustrations. Others leaning forward in excitement and in anticipation. We come to you with all our questions, and some of us with provisional answers. We come needing to hear what you have to say, but not always ready to accept it. And you know all of that. Before you, nothing is hidden. You know our every thought and impulse. And yet you haven't forgotten us. You don't reject us. You will not swat us away. Quite the opposite. You invite us to come closer. You invite us to meet with you. You invite us to see that you love each one of us. And you know what we need. And you delight to give it to us. You look from us for nothing but the empty hands that we hold out in front of you so that they might be filled. You are strong in love and faithful to save. We see all of this in your Son, Jesus, in whom you took our place. You took our darkness and our tears upon yourself and have made us free to come into your light and to know your smile upon us. And so it is in his name that we ask you with confidence to fill us with your Holy Spirit, asking that you would help us and lead us out of the dead ends that we find ourselves in, that you would bring us instead into the family that you have brought together by your grace. And so we ask that you would meet with each one of us here, those of us who are at home, those of us who are through in the creche. Help us to know you better, so that our trust in you might be strengthened. And hear us now as we pray together the words that Jesus gave us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Now it's now time for Blast. So if you're heading through to Blast, you can follow Chris and Alan as they go out this door. And at the end of the service, you come back in here and find whoever's brought you to church. That'd be great. On you come, Stephanie. On you come. And we hope you have a great time through next door. Nice to see you all back. Now I have to say, as a parent, it is a real thrill to know that Creche and Blast are running this morning and to see them with us. And please continue to pray for the helpers and the mums and dads, as there will be lots of readjustments. It used to be that you had sort of one new child in Creche at a time, and often it would take a bit of time to settle, whereas Creche is effectively new for all of our Creche's children all at once. So let's remember them. But we're now, in a moment, going to read from the Bible and from Genesis chapter 12. So if you have a Bible or access to the Bible on your phone, you might want to turn there now. But just as a bit of introduction, last week we started a new series where we're going to be following the story of Abraham, which is told in the Old Testament book, the very first book of the Bible, Genesis. But let me read you one verse, not from Genesis, but from the New Testament, but reflecting back on that story in the New Testament book called Hebrews, which gives a very succinct summary of the story so far. So this is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. It says this: by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. That's really the story so far. As we heard it last week, Abraham is told by God to get up and go. And God makes astonishing promises to Abraham about all that he will do in him and through him. And the story so far is that Abraham listened, he obeyed, he went, and offers us this really this stunning picture of faith in action. But things are going to take a very different turn as we read what happens next in the second half of Genesis chapter 12. So Genesis 12, reading from verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram, which was what Abraham was originally called, Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while, because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, "I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and then they will kill me, but let you live. Say you're my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you." When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a very beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. "What have you done to me?" he said. "Why didn't you tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She's my sister,' so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had. Amen. Let's pray. God our Father, we are so pleased to be able to sit together and have the privilege of reading from the Bible. And yet we want to understand what it means and what it means for us, and what it means for us today in the concrete situations we find ourselves in. And for that, we need you to be at work within us. So we ask that you would be our teacher, for Jesus' sake. Amen. So last week, we spoke a little about faith as we thought about Abraham's example in trusting God as he took God's promises seriously. And yet, in the story that we've just read, where Abraham faces an unwanted crisis, famine, suddenly God's promises don't seem to offer much comfort, and Abraham's faith seems absent. Fear seems to be what's controlling the situation. And Abraham, in what he does next, seems essentially someone who is selfish and faithless. And in this story, we're offered a vivid picture, not just of God's dealings with that particular person, Abraham, but also offered a lesson in how God deals with us as we live in response to God's promises in the changing circumstances of life. And we've all faced dramatically changed circumstances recently in obvious ways, and for some of us in unseen ways, and painful ways and unknown ways. And so I think we really need to pay attention, and we're going to spend most of our time looking into the detail of the story. But before we do that, if we just move on to the next slide, Imogen. And along again. Thanks, we'll just leave it there. There are two things I want us to keep in view as we look at this story together. Two truths, two principles. That are important if we're going to think about what it means for us to trust God. And I put in brackets even now, and that even now is taking note of the fact that there are things that happen that make that trust harder or strained or more difficult. And the two truths are these. Firstly, that our faith will always be tested. But secondly, that our God will always be faithful. And once more, to take a verse from the book of Hebrews, we're told there that faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. And there are times that that faith, that confidence, that assurance will be tested. It will be rocked by changing circumstances, by seeing things that happen, thinking, well, what are we supposed to do with this? You know, Abraham was promised blessing, and yet he finds himself living through a famine. He was promised that he would be the father of a great nation, and yet his wife was and remained childless. And the conviction that God will always be faithful, faithful to those promises that even from our perspective can seem out of reach. And for you, you may have had that experience of your faith being tested, perhaps by circumstances, perhaps by a sense within yourself of not so much disappointment what's happening out there, but a sense of failure in what's happening in here. Surely the promises no longer apply. I'm out of reach. So I want to keep those two things in mind as we get into this story, recognizing this is a story where Abraham's faith is not merely tested. Abraham proves himself, in effect, to be faithless. If it is a test, he fails. And yet the second truth, that God is faithful, somehow, and we've got to get our heads around this, seems to hold. So, starting point, Abraham seems to get things wrong, badly wrong, in this story. But before we point the finger too strongly, we have to realize we don't blame him for the famine. We recognize there was an event that he couldn't reasonably have anticipated or have controlled. And it's a circumstance that none of us would envy. I don't think we blame Abraham for going to Egypt. If there was no food where he was, and there was food in Egypt, okay, that's maybe what he felt he had to do. And we wouldn't blame Abraham for being afraid in the midst of all of that. And yet it's in the detail and the grit of what happens next that we find ourselves struggling not to take a very dim view of what Abraham does. He clearly doesn't lack intelligence. As he arrives in Egypt, he sort of reads the situation. And his reading of the situation proves accurate, and he comes up with a plan that he thinks will address it, and his plan plays out. It proves effective. Our real problem with Abraham is that he is applying his intelligence and his know-how to do something that seems very selfish, simply to save his own skin. He arrives in Egypt, and he knows that his wife is beautiful. He knows that she's likely to be objectified, coveted by the Egyptians. And he recognizes that if they know the truth that she is his wife, he will be in danger because he will be the obstacle between the Egyptians and the object of their desire. If instead they swallow the half-truth that Sarah is Abraham's sister and not his wife and therefore not off limits, suddenly Abraham's no longer an obstacle, but simply an accessory to the thing they want. And he anticipates rightly that he will be honored for her sake. And so that's exactly what's happened. Sarai is noticed by royalty, no less. She's praised, she's taken into the palace. And for Abraham himself, suddenly the days of famine and lack are forgotten as he's suddenly lavished with this treatment of prosperity, given wealth, cattle, servants, all the rest of it. And so what do you make of that? Abraham is safe, but only at cost to Sarai, only at cost to his wife. We see him display cunning, but it's motivated by fear and cowardice. We see him being self-interested, even sexist, as a woman is used as the means to a man's end. It's pretty ugly. And maybe as you heard the story unfold, you kind of expect it to conclude with a moral lesson. You know, you reap what you sow. We expect Abraham to be called out and to have to acknowledge that the error of his ways. We expect perhaps even God to distance himself from Abraham, to cut ties, to revoke all the promises. Perhaps that's even what we want to happen. Perhaps as we hear a story like this, we fear that the Bible really is as sexist and awful as some critics from the outside would insist. But let's not race ahead. Let's pay attention to what does happen. First, we have to notice that the Lord, the God who has made these promises to Abraham, this individual who clearly has flaws, Lord does not allow this compromising state of affairs to continue. He interrupts Abraham's new comfortable position in Egypt. And verses 17 to 20 set out what happened. Though plenty is left unsaid and unexplained, we're told that the Lord inflicted disease on Pharaoh and his household because of Abraham's wife Sarah. We're not told how Pharaoh came to understand or make the connection as to why this had happened. But it's obvious from what he says to Abraham in verses 18 to 19 that he is, in the end, in the know, that the whole deception has been uncovered. You know, he says to Abraham, "What have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she's my sister, so I took her to be my wife?" And then he sends him, all of them, on their way. So Abraham ends up on the receiving end of this barrage of questions and accusations. He's sent packing, and he has absolutely no answer or response or defense worth recording. It's not the hero of the faith who is holding the high ground here. Instead, it's the king of Egypt, who didn't know Abraham's God, who didn't know God's promise, who's the one who calls out the bad behavior. And there is no attempt by Abraham or anyone on his behalf to endorse or justify his actions. And I think that silence and the fact that they did get sent on the way just underlines the initial verdict that this story, this sorry incident, is a story of failure. Failure from one who seemed to have started so well. You know, we seem a very far away from that uncomplicated trust in God, that willing obedience. As when the crisis came, Abraham deals with things in his own way, doing what it took to save his own skin. And yet God is faithful, always faithful. God had made a promise to Abraham, and despite Abraham's failure, God seems no less committed to honoring his promise. What are we to make of it all? About 5 years after everyone else, we're slowly working through Line of Duty, TV drama. And if you've not seen it, the main characters all work for AC-12, which is the anti-corruption unit within the police force. And it seems there is an endless supply of corrupt police officers doing bad things for bad people. But what makes the program, I think, so gripping is that you'll see a character do something wrong. They'll lie, they'll steal, they'll hide evidence, they'll be complicit in something far worse. And then the next scene, you'll see them back in their house, and they're taking time to read their kids a bedtime story. Or you'll see them suddenly take an appalling risk on behalf of someone else. And so the line between who the goodies are and the baddies are is constantly being blurred. And we can look at Abraham as we find him here in Genesis. And we can move from chapter to chapter forming our judgment. You know, here is an example we would struggle to live up to. Here is a complete failure, a bad apple that God has chosen. And the temptation at each turn is to make a comparison with ourselves, to say, well, I might not have his faith, but I would never do what he did in Egypt. But that is to miss the point. Abraham's faith is being tested. He is not the finished article. And God does not make his promises on the basis that he is a goodie in every sense and in every situation. God is testing him, stretching him, teaching him, showing Abraham who he truly is and the depths of his needs and the extent to which he must depend on God. And he is also showing Abraham the extent to which he is dependable and the extent to which God is always faithful. The Bible is, in its entirety, and sometimes we lose sight of this, the Bible is an unfolding story of a God who shows love to the loveless. God is constantly making promises and giving gifts and offering forgiveness to those who don't seem to deserve it, who don't seem worthy to receive the gifts. A God who perseveres when there is very little evidence on the other side that this is something worth persevering with. You know, surely you think with anyone, with anything, you get to the point where you draw the line, you move on. But God is always faithful. And even here in this situation where Abraham is so out of line that even Pharaoh sees it and calls it out, even Pharaoh wouldn't feel comfortable sweeping it under the carpet. And the more we look at Abraham, we will see that he's not the best of us or the worst of us, a cut and dry goodie or a baddie. And we'll find ourselves wondering time and again why God bothers with him. But the answer to that question is not to be found in scrutinizing Abraham and saying, ah, yeah, here's his hidden merits or talents or whatever it is. It is in looking from Abraham constantly back to God and seeing what God is doing amidst the mess. Because God is faithful and he exercises his faithfulness in the midst of a world where so many things seem upside down and back to front, where there are, where there is corruption, not just in the police, where there are individuals who suddenly fail personally in a way that we would never anticipate, where we find ourselves knowingly or unknowingly propping up systems that are completely unfair. God sees all of that and yet doesn't remain at a distance, doesn't say, I'm not getting my hands dirty. God doesn't, and that's not because God's ambivalent about the things that are twisted and raw. God wills to redeem, to release, to set free, to make good and new all that he has made. And as my children often illustrate to me, it's easier to walk away from a mess than to tidy it up. And yet that is not what we see. We see God remaining faithful even with the failure. And again, Abraham's failure was not because he was always bound to make a mess of things. You know, he showed initiative, he showed cleverness, and it was maybe his capacities and strengths in those areas that were the very things that led him astray. He was faced with a crisis, and he wasn't paralyzed. He quickly assessed his options, he made choices, he saw the risks, he took steps to mitigate them. There was no hint of panic or despair or any of that. But for Abraham, that strength in cleverness and even leadership was what led him to trip up. What was completely lacking was any reference to God. We don't see him looking to God, praying to God. We don't even see him complaining to God. How could this happen? How does this square with what you did before? It's as if God is simply just parked out of the picture and apparently out of reach. And that's despite his story to that point, his experience of the God who spoke to him and the God who made promises, his convictions about God. God is someone worth taking seriously, because certainly he had taken God seriously in the past. But in the moment of difficulty, he depends upon himself. And in the short term, that gets him somewhere. It gets him out of the immediate danger. But actually, if what he is shooting for is not merely being safe or comfortable or what's convenient in that moment, if what he has in his sights is the fullness and the richness and the completeness of what God has promised, he has not got himself a single step closer to receiving any of that. And so there is a tension. There is a test. It's a tension that runs right through Abraham's life. Will he, at each step of the way, trust God? Will he continue to take God seriously? Will he depend on God? It's not a once and for all question. It was very dramatic when God said, go, and he went. But what will he do in the crisis, or in the next crisis, or when things are going well? And for us, we need to recognize these two truths as they land on our laps. Our faith, if we trust God, if we take God seriously, if we recognize that what God has done for us and has promised to do for us in Jesus Christ and as part of his family is for us, our faith will be tested. It will always be tested. And the test will take different forms. It is a challenge sometimes to trust God if your finances aren't adding up. It just feels like there isn't enough money. And yet, in some ways, it can be even harder to trust God or feel the need to trust God if there is the pension pot, the savings, the second house, everything in order. And it can be a challenge to depend on God when you feel that you have absolutely no options, when you're stuck, you're running on empty, nowhere to go. But when you have a whole series of options available to you, doors are opening left, right, and center. Do we take time to listen to which door God is leading us to go through? It's perhaps most acutely a challenge to depend on God when you're feeling anxious and afraid. And yet, on those days where everything is going well, where we are laughing, where we're smiling, friends are around, lockdown feels like a distant memory. In those moments, will we take time to remember and trust the one who gives the good things that we enjoy? And perhaps most challenging of all, and this is certainly Abraham's issue, what does it mean to trust God when your first thought is, I've got this, I have a plan, and I can make it work? Now, as I've said, for us as a church, we've all been affected by a change of circumstances that's killed momentum, that's made community feel strained and artificial, you know, joining together on a screen. It's made everything complicated, it's been frustrating, it's been exhausting. And maybe we're wondering, well, what's the plan now? Of course, we have to make plans. But the real question, the key question is, will we depend on God? Will we trust in God's promises? Will we trust God even now, whatever circumstances have been or may be in the coming months? Because for all of us, our faith will be tested. And part of negotiating that is not trying to face it ourselves. It's being open to God, and it's being open to others around us who point us back to God and remind us of all God's promises. You know, it's so helpful and encouraging and humbling to hear other people talk in ordinary ways about what it's meant for them to keep hold of God and trust God's promises, even when on the surface of things, things were not going the way they wanted, when they were facing disappointment, when they were worried, afraid, when they'd made a mistake, who are willing to say to us, look, I trusted God. And I discovered that God was trustworthy. And God is trustworthy. And that's what he is beginning to teach and show Abraham. And we'll see it in much more dramatic and exciting ways as the story unfolds. And at the heart of what we do when we come together on a Sunday is to testify to God and to one another this wonderful truth that God is always faithful, even as we stumble and trip over our own feet. So let's pray. God, you are our help, and we know that we need help. In those places where we find ourselves weak, as well as in those places that we think ourselves strong, help us to wait for you, to look to you, to turn to you, and to trust you in Jesus Christ our Saviour. Amen. Now that we can sing, I thought we would sing one of the best love hymns of all time, perhaps, Amazing Grace. We'll stand as we sing it together, and then we'll sit and we'll turn to God in prayer once more. Stand.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now
specifically about Afghanistan, and I think if we're open at all to what's going on in the news, that's something we'll want to pray about again just now. And also conscious that as we come before God, a lot of us are carrying all sorts of worries and hurts with us, and just to take this time to lay it all before God. Let us pray. God our Father, you are the creator of this world, and you have set in motion to redeem it, to make something good out of it. And today we pray once more for Afghanistan. And we're concerned, we're troubled, we're confused as we see a situation unfold that seems to have profound and awful and terrifying consequences for so many men and women, perhaps especially. And of course, we think of children growing up amidst it all. And we trust that you are faithful, that you don't turn away, but that you hear the cries and the tears. And amid the fear and the hatred, as we see all the pain from one generation being passed to the next, we ask that you would have mercy. We think especially of those who are already grieving, for those who have been or are likely to be displaced, who have faced violence on their doorsteps. We ask that you would protect them, that they would know your presence. We pray for your church there. Would you strengthen them? Would you comfort them? Would you show them what it means to know a God who is faithful in the midst of all of this? Would you draw closer to them? Or Lord, have mercy and hear our prayer. And we pray on for the unfolding COVID-19 pandemic. We give thanks for the positive steps that we've enjoyed, for vaccines, for a health service, and the dedication and kindness of so many. And yet we pray for those who we know are still ill right now, who are struggling to cope with all the disruption and the isolation, for those who feel, those whose medical treatments long planned have now been delayed. And we pray for those that we know in other places who don't necessarily have the same access to medicines or treatments, who find themselves at a different and more difficult stage of the pandemic. And we know in this church family that there are links and connection to others in Uganda and Vietnam and Chile and so many other places. Lord, we ask that you would be with them. Lord, have mercy and hear our prayer. And Lord, as we give thanks that we can meet together in safety and in comfort, as we can welcome our children into a creche or a blast to meet with you and worship you, we pray for those who have no home. And perhaps we've become too familiar with the plight of refugees. We've seen too many pictures of people clinging to boats, as families take risks that would seem unthinkable to us because we've never been so afraid or so desperate. Lord, we ask again that you would have mercy and that you would have mercy on us. Help us when we struggle because the command to love our neighbour seems so inconvenient. Forgive our half-heartedness. Help us to depend on you, and not just for ourselves, but for the needs that seem almost overwhelming around us. Lord, have mercy and hear our prayers, and remind us and show us that you are faithful to all your promises. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Abraham would have to live a long life and walk a long road before he began to see the promises of God coming to fulfillment in his life. And this next song that we're going to sing was one that I found very powerful during lockdown. Our labour is not in vain, which acknowledges on one hand the struggle that we experience from our side of things, and yet the assurance that God is with us the whole way. And so our service will come to a close as we stand and sing this, and then as we remain standing for a word of blessing.
Your labor is not in vain, though the ground underneath you is cursed and stained. You're planting and reaping are never the same, but your labor is not in vain. Your labor is not unknown, though the rocks they cry out and the sea it may groan. The place of your toil may not seem like a home, but your labor is not.
You plant will bear fruit.
I am with you.
Who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.